I was dwelling on that as you were talking. But what a precious reminder again of how much God loves us and reaches out to us. Yes. And he seeks those who are lost because he loves and died for us as such. Tonight we've got three interesting verses. We're in Hebrews chapter 11. And before we get there, let's talk to our God once again. Father, thank you. You are the creator of the universe, the creator of mankind. You're also the one who communicates with us. The prophets, the Old Testament. Then you brought Jesus to communicate with us, to show us yourself and what you are like, as well as to complete that which was required that we might be able to be born again. Father, I praise you and thank you that you continue to speak to us, that your word is alive. It's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is there to challenge, to convict, but also to comfort. And your word, as we talked about this morning, is also relevant. It doesn't go along with the times necessarily, because the times definitely don't go along with you. But help us, Lord God, to be in time with you and to understand again there's an eternity which we'll have, we who are born again, to get to know you better. Thank you, God, for tonight already. And here as we talk about faith, open up our minds and our hearts and our wills that we would see again what you have for us. Thank you for the privilege of expectancy then, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Being a parent, a father, a mother, a parent, is not easy. As I thought about my opening line, I also recognize being a child, a teen, being single, being whatever, old, also is not easy. There are tests and struggles and blessings with every scenario. And I want to say that's life. As a parent, there are many concerns. The health, the schooling, and there's driving. Turning my child loose with a vehicle on the roads. There's courtship, there are jobs, there's a mate. A lot of concerns. And then you become a grandparent, perhaps. It's not easy. The most important of all, for parents who know Jesus should be, where are my children? Where are my grandchildren with Jesus Christ? Are they growing in the faith? Are they born again? Do they know God? Where will their eternity be? Where will their eternity be? Again, I go back to my conversation with my neighbor Alex. I referred to that this morning as we stood there in the middle of the road, talking about some of his kids and some concerns. And the one boy in particular, Roman, who's struggling tremendously, who's not allowed to live in the home for a number of reasons. Allowed to visit, we want to see you, but we can't have you stay there. Where is he with Jesus Christ right now? Not at all. Being a parent isn't easy. Hey, do you love your kids? Do you love your grandkids? How much? I would ask then, are you concerned about their eternal destiny? And I realize a number of us here have no kids. Our kids are gone, they died, they've moved out. But again, as a parent, that should be our major concern. There was a time when parents wanted to make things better for their kids than they've had it, especially those coming out of the Depression. I want to make life easier for them. We struggled. I think of my mother, who basically came to America with a suitcase. And then, of course, met my dad, who was on the ships here. But can we make life easier for them? That has been a cry of many parents down through the ages. And now there's a concern whether today's youth will be able to afford a house. Prices for houses, for rentals, going way, way out of control. What can we leave behind? Many are still concerned about or I should say some are still concerned about, an inheritance or a legacy, as we may call it. Maybe to help them with their schooling or to help them with a nest egg that they might be able to get a home. But that's becoming more and more difficult now to leave behind that legacy. I would suggest to you tonight a worthwhile legacy, the greatest legacy of all, is to leave your testimony of faith in Jesus Christ and a life that has been lived out for Jesus Christ that our kids or grandkids might see, that which drives us, that which is most important. Being with John Lipinski this week, and thank you, each one able to be with us there. I guess there were about 18 of us who went over to John. And if you don't know John Lipinski, he just lives on the other side of the turnpike here. He shows up here for special occasions. He has his own church, loves the Lord. Two daughters who are missionaries in Turkey. One is coming back shortly because he will have his 73rd birthday, I think it is. I'm sorry, he doesn't have a zero at the end of his birthday. But he'll have his 73rd birthday, I think, here the first week in February, if he lives that long. He's now having two blood transfusions a week. Gets tired, worn out, needs new blood. Two a week. Again, back in October, he was given 3 to 6 months to live. He's battled a strange, rare blood cancer for quite a while now. But John Lipinski there, working to the end, he's the one who plows us out. He doesn't want to stop. Hey, I've only got, who knows, a couple of weeks left. Maybe I ought to just sit home in my rocking chair. But he has that trains. I didn't realize, I've forgotten, was it 40 years or more he's been doing this? Puts. I didn't know why he put puts on that card he gave me when he left here. But he's been doing it for something like 40 years. Before he moved to this house, he had it in another house. And every year adding, his dad is dying, but the daughter just picked up a building for him in France on her way back. So continuing to expand his trains. But it's not just trains. His purpose in doing it is, yes, his hobby of trains. But his purpose is when he brings us to the small back table at the end. He's got a real big layout. He's got a winter layout with several trains. And yeah, that roundhouse was beautiful to watch how that operates. But then he's got in the other corner a scene, a pastoral scene with sheep and shepherds. And there's a star. And there it is, the birth of the Lord Jesus. He tries to share the gospel. Different ways to share the gospel, but his burden is to share Jesus Christ and leaving a legacy behind of his faith in Christ for his two daughters and for others like you and I who could see what drives him. Yes, when working on my final report here, and if you haven't picked up a report, one per family there or one per couple, they're on the back table. Many of them went out this morning. Only one or two typos that I saw for myself, but such it goes with me. And I need a proofreader more and more. But in any case, while I was working on it, I have music in the background. Diana will say I have music all the time, and I usually do. And I have, John David taught me about iBroadcast with all my CDs, and I'm doing records still at the end of my life here, and having them put on my computer so that they can go up in the cloud and iBroadcast. So I've got, I don't know how many CDs and records and everything else. But here while I'm working, all of a sudden, it's 1953. 1953, it's my father. My father comes from the clubhouse and starts talking to me. I was 7 years old. He was about 42. And he made a record back then. Remember, we were in Norway for a year and away from my father who stayed behind in America to work. My mother and two sisters, the baby sister was not yet born. But here's my father talking to me. I'm 7, and now I'm 77. He's about 42 years of age. And what does he share on the side? And it's one of those old records, I think you go into a place and record yourself. He spoke on one side, he sang on the other, some old, just old gospel songs. But on the side he spoke, we have it good. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday as forever, or as today as yesterday. I have it good again. I just miss you. Would you greet? And he mentions John and Karen and Gladys and then my grandfather and mentions some of my aunts over there. And then he brings greetings from people back here. And then as he winds up again, I just take it as it comes. Yes, I miss you. But God has promised again, as your days are, so shall your strength be. And again, here I am as a 7-year-old and now 77. And hearing again that which drove his life when he met Jesus as a 16-year-old. This illegitimate boy who grew up in foster homes, went to sea when he was 14. But he lived his life. Well, it's on his tombstone. Frelz til Oceana, saved in order to serve. He taught me how to love Jesus. He taught me about loving the church. And he taught me how to love pastors. My father left a legacy that I can look back upon. Yes, in our study of Hebrews 11, we've seen the importance of faith. Without it, we cannot please God. We see the proper response of faith is obedience to God, obeying him. I say I believe, I trust him, I'm a Christian, we need to obey him. The basis for faith are the promises of God. We've been seeing that all along. But God, you promised. But God, you promised. But God, you promised. And to remind him of it, I don't believe at all that he gets upset when you keep reminding him, but God, you promised. I'll be with you always. Yes, I can do all things through Christ. Without me, you can do nothing. God, you promised. God, you promised. We saw also that to keep persevering with faith, a faithful life, when times are tough, to keep persevering, we need to get our focus beyond the immediate. And I forgot exactly what you said tonight, Tim. But with reference to, again, between you and John David, looking beyond the trial and seeing again that, God, but you're there. And for them, we've seen here, there's a home. There's a home that awaits me. There's the end of the life down here that awaits me. And I put up with sometimes, and I struggle through sometimes, or maybe a lot of times down here, but it's there. It's out there. It's a legacy. And so we come to these verses here. We've got three men tonight. I'm in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read verse 13 for background, and then three simple verses. And you might say, what are those verses doing here? We've got tremendous acts of faith, and we're going to see some more as we move ahead in this chapter. But verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. They didn't see the fulfillment. God, you promised. We haven't seen it yet, and we die still believing the promise will be fulfilled. And then we come down to our text for tonight, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, three strange verses that God thought important enough to put them there for us to see about a worthwhile legacy, as I have called it. So let's look at them one at a time. We start with Isaac. Basically, we're in Genesis chapter 27. I'm going to be moving back and forth between Genesis and our one verse here. But Isaac was a quiet, peaceful guy in many ways, and there's very little said about him. A couple of chapters in the Bible, maybe. Our other two men we're going to look at tonight, Jacob and Joseph, you got 10, 12 chapters apiece on them. A lot going on in Joseph's life. A lot going on in Jacob or Israel's life, as his other name was. But Isaac, very quiet. Little we know. Basically, we know very little about his early years. Except for where we were last week when Daddy took him because he obeyed God and was willing to sacrifice and put a knife to him because God had asked him to do that. And then we saw his act of faith. Nothing much, but his submissiveness to his father. Again, we're not sure how old he was at that point. Guesstimates are 13, 15, I've heard 16, 17. Difficult to say. He could have run off. Submissiveness. Fourth Maccabees. I don't know if you've heard. First and second Maccabees are in the Roman Catholic Bible. There's a third and the fourth book of Maccabees as well. Fourth Maccabees was probably written, and the Maccabees, again, were the Jewish heroes who stood out in the rebellion back there against Rome and so forth. But 4th Maccabees, probably written in the 1st or 2nd century. 4th Maccabees, chapter 13, verse 12. It's not inspired by God, but interestingly reads, Isaac endured to be slain for the sake of piety. Interesting. He endured. He was willing to be slain, Isaac, for the sake of piety. And Josephus, you're more familiar with Josephus, the Jewish Roman historian. He wrote about Isaac, quote, Isaac rushed to the altar to be slain. Isaac rushed to the altar to be slain. A submissive son to his father, willing to be the sacrifice. Again, Dad, we've got the wood, we've got the fire to get it started, but what about the... God will provide. Okay. Isaac, we don't know exactly. Lie down on the altar. He was willing. Something was there that caused him to trust his dad. Nothing much about his early years, but that very big incident in his life. Nothing is said about the attempt of deception of his son here, as we think of Isaac. Again, in Genesis 27, I just want to read the first four verses there. Genesis 27, the first four verses, and I read as follows. Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see. We're getting near death here. Old, eyes too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, my son. And he said to him, here I am. Isaac said, behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die. Father's last blessing before he dies, the legacy he wants to leave with his son. Again, we know so little about what happened back then. And yet, Chapter 25 of Genesis. His wife had a very special meeting. Look at Genesis 25. Genesis 25, look at verse 23. 25, 23. Notice what it says here. The Lord said to her, his wife, two nations are in your womb. She's pregnant. Very large pregnant, I would guess, because she's got twins. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. She was told... We talk about two becoming one. What did she tell her husband? I almost can't believe that, dear, I had a strange meeting the other night. A strange meeting. Here's what I was told. There must have been something there. Again, that is so apart from the culture of that day. The oldest son, remember, gets double the inheritance. And it's not for today if you're in a family with two boys. Danton wouldn't understand much anyway. But, Drew, this is not for you. No, double the portion of everything. You're the favored. You're the blessed. And so the older shall serve the younger. The younger is going to be on top of the older. That goes against the grain of what's supposed to be there. And you recall what happened here, how Isaac wrongfully favored Esau, who was the older one. He should have known. Kids, you can fool your parents. Teens, you can definitely fool your parents. But I want to say on the whole, parents aren't dumb. They know their kids. Sometimes the kids pick up the same faults that we parents have and, oh boy, I see myself all over again. And that doesn't make us happy. But you should get to know your kids and their character and what they are like. Isaac should have known about Esau. Remember, Esau is the one who despised his birthright and sold it to his brother, basically, for a pot of stew. Esau is going to show his character by going out a little bit later and marrying pagan, ungodly girls. Whereas concern for Jacob, no, Jacob wanted a godly girl and obeys instructions, and the Lord gives him a godly wife. Isaac should have known. Rebekah, his wife, on the other hand, favored Jacob. And you've got husbands and wives here, not one. And she's the one who cooks up, if you please, the scheme in order to fool Daddy when she overhears Esau go out. You're a woodsman, an outdoors man. You go out and get some game and prepare it for Daddy so he has a good meal before he blesses you. And tells her son, Jacob, here, kill something from the flock. And we're going to fool your daddy because his eyes are so blind he can't see. Wow. Even here you've got God working through the sins of a mommy and daddy together. God's plan goes forward regardless. That doesn't mean, hey, we can just sin and God's going to work it out anyway. I think of Paul in King James translation, may it never be, God forbid, should we sin that grace may increase and so forth. No. But that's the way it was with them in their marriage. But behind it all, there's a faith. There's a trust. There's a belief. And so when Jacob comes back sooner, because it was right there, a flock, and makes the meal, and after the blessing is given, notice here in Genesis 27, the response of Daddy, of Isaac, when he realized that he's done wrong and blessed the wrong one, and yet it's the right one from God's perspective. Notice, Isaac trembled violently, verse 33, Genesis 27, and said, who is he then that hunt? Because Esau comes back, and he says, Dad, aren't you going to bless? Who is he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate all of it before you came? And I blessed him. And then notice a statement. Yes, and he shall be blessed. All of a sudden, maybe clicks. The older shall serve the younger. It's the younger. It's God's plan. And we do see a faith working itself out there. He shall be blessed. Again, in Hebrews, a simple statement. But near death now, he's going to act in a very special way because Father has a plan. Look at Genesis 28 now. Genesis 28, look at verses 1 to 4 here in Genesis 28. Genesis 28, verses 1 to 4, reads as follows. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethel, your mother's father, and from there take yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham, my daddy, to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. I just remind you of Genesis chapter 12, the promise that came to Abraham that he is referring to here. Again, Genesis 12, verses 1, 2, 3. The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That must have been passed on, because he's now telling his son Isaac, may God's blessing upon Abraham be yours, because you are the one that again is chosen as part of God's plan. And he holds on to that. The promise of the land, the promise of the seed, the promise of a universal blessing coming through your descendant, it was all there. And this is part of him now as he blesses Isaac, even at his death. Death is not going to frustrate God's plan. The land will be ours. The seed, you will see, and eventually the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. He's in the Hall of Fame for that. But then we move on to Jacob, and now you're in Genesis 47. And the first thing we see again is he's getting older. He's near death. I pick up Genesis 47, and as he's thinking of dying, notice what he says here. Genesis 47, verses 29 to 31. When the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Please, if I have found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt." Wait a second. We're right now in Egypt. Remember, we were back in the land and the famine came and Joseph had been sold by his brothers and he has risen now to be number two man in all of Egypt behind Pharaoh. And Pharaoh had said, "Go ahead, bring your daddy and bring your families. Bring them back to this land. But don't bury me here in Egypt. When I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." He said, "Swear to me." So he swore to him. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. Keep that last part in mind. Israel, or Jacob, bowed in worship at the head of the bed. Near death. I don't want to be buried here. Here's where we is. I want to go back to the land. Back to the land? We're not going to get there for a while, remember? Another Pharaoh comes who did not know Joseph. Joseph is dead. All he sees is the Jews are getting mighty. We can't let this go on. Put them in slavery. In slavery. And they're going to be in slavery until Moses, the deliverer, comes. That's hundreds of years later. Later. But take me back, my bones. Bury me back there. We'll come to that more later. He willfully, though, blessed grandsons out of the norm. As with Jacob and Esau, the older shall serve the younger. So we're going to find that. I'm in Genesis chapter 48. And you've got a strange situation here. Again, we got daddy getting old, wanting to bless kids. And notice what we have here. Genesis 48, I'm going to pick up reading at verse 8. When Israel saw Joseph, one of his sons, his beloved son Joseph, except for Benjamin maybe, but when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me here." So grandpa says, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were so dim. It was Isaac whose eyes couldn't see and whatnot. Now we've got Israel, or Jacob, said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face. Behold, God has let me see your children as well." Then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground. Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them close to him. Joseph brings his two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, to their grandfather, his father, okay, Jacob, and we've got one on the right hand and one on the left. The older is on the right side here. So when I'm going to bless them then, the older is supposed to be over the younger. Okay? The older gets the number one blessing. Here's the two boys in front of me. I put my right hand on the one who's here and the left hand on the younger son. Except that's not what the text says. What we have is a strange phenomenon here that grandpa Jacob takes his right hand and puts it on the younger, the right hand's hand number one, the right arm, okay? Jesus at the Father's right hand. So he puts that over here, and he puts the left hand here, and I don't know which way, so it was this way or that way, but he crossed his hands over them. He crossed his hands. We're going to come back to that now. And he gives the blessing. And again, the younger one gets the number one blessing. One against culture, one against natural nature of doing things. But that's what he did. By faith, he goes with God's plan. And so we have here the blessing coming forth. The blessing comes with reference to the promised land. It'll be some 200 years later when they get the land. Again, we've got to go through slavery and Moses before the land. But your descendants, whoa, you're going to get number one. Remember when it was time to divide the land after they come back, Levi, not our Levi, but Levi, son of, was not going to have any land. Remember why? The Levites were going to belong to God. They were going to be taken care of by the others, but they would serve in the tabernacle. They would serve in the temple, the Levites. So you've got 12 sons minus Levi who gets no. How do we get 12 portions of land then? It's because we have here Jacob coming with the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, and both of them do get blessed, and both of them get blessings, and they'll each get a portion of land later on. God is at work. God is at work through the faith of being led by God, crossing his hands. Wow. And at the end, he worshiped leaning on his staff. Hebrews 11, what did I read there? Let me read that again. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. Staff. But what did we read in Genesis? He was leaning on the bed. Huh? Bed and staff. It's interesting. The two Hebrew words are the same for bed and staff as far as the consonants are concerned. What you have is, pardon my English, M-A-T-T-E-H, mate, and the other, and that's bed, or mitah. Again, you got the M, the double T, if you please, and the H on the end is the same. Mitah is staff, depending on the vowel pointings. And remember, when the scriptures were given, the vowel pointings were not there. And you got bed or staff. Which was it? What do you do with that? And what do we do with the crossing of hands? Well, John Brown, not his body lies in the grave, not that one. But John Brown, the biblical preacher, has a commentary written in 1862. And he shares some fanciful ideas there from the early fathers. Let me quote here. Did not Jacob, when he was about to bless his sons, raise himself a little from the bed on which he was lying, and leaning on the top of a staff, which signified the precious cross? We're reading into it the cross of Jesus, the cross that Jesus died, the Catholic crossing of oneself, etc. Did he not cross? There's the cross of Jesus and the crossing of hands. Again, leaning on the top of a staff, which signified the precious cross, and putting his hands into the form of a cross, so pray their good fortune and happiness. Others, quote, insist there was a cross on the top of the staff, and the patriarch worshipped it. John Brown closes after quoting some of these old thoughts. Surely men were given up to strong delusions who could believe this. It's interesting, the Latin text of the scriptures has him worshipping the top of the staff, or the cross on the top of the staff, as he prayed. Again, wild imagination trying to make something spiritual that perhaps is not spiritual. It's just, again, in God's sovereignty, the younger gets primary blessing. And our daddy here says, hold it! You got them mixed up. No, I don't have them mixed up. This is the way the blessing's going to go. Ephraim over Manasseh here. Notice, though, as he worships at the end even, I quote here from my own writings, the willful, independent, do-for-yourself Jacob, his own strength and cleverness led him through so much of his life. Even the one who resisted Jesus and fought Jesus in the wrestling match, if you recall. Notice how he is broken at this point. He is broken at this point. God is going to work through him to have him where he wants him. And at the end, he worshiped, so that we read here in Hebrews, he's in the Hall of Fame, not because of a lot of the good that he did and definitely not the scheming that he did. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of a staff. That which was there at the end was most important, as it really undergirded his life, learning to have faith and to live by faith. Jacob. One more. We've got Joseph in here as well. And now you go back to Genesis chapter 50. In Genesis chapter 50, what we have here is again the testimony. I'm reading verses 24 and following. Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised, the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel, his brothers, swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. Carry my bones, Isaac, carry my bones, Joseph. And then Joseph died at the age of 110, I believe the same as Joshua. Joseph knew what he believed. God will take care of you and bring you up. Again, God, you promised. You promised. God, you promised. That is something we need to hold on to. But God, you'll take care of me. I'm your child. We sang earlier. I'm a child of the king, a child of the king. God, you promised. You will take me up again and so forth to live out that type of a life. In 11:22, he made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel. How did he make mention of the sons, the exodus? After Joseph dies, he had the years of slavery. Before Moses comes and the Exodus takes place. But somehow he believed, we is not going to stay here in Egypt. He knew what he believed. What did he believe? God, you promised. Abraham, this land is yours. Hey, we're in Egypt. There's got to be an Exodus. We're leaving. But it won't be for many years. Many years. Joseph, after he was sold by his brothers into slavery, age 17, died at 110, lived the rest of those years in Egypt. But he knew what he believed. God, you promised. Our descendants are going back there one day. He knew where he belonged. I don't belong in Egypt. I belong back there. So carry my bones there. Where? Home, the land of promise for us. An act of faith to the end. You've seen, I'm sure, even you kids have seen pyramids and burial places there in Egypt. Again, you think of Moses. It says directly in the scriptures about Moses that he was willing to forsake the pleasures of Egypt. I mean, he was Pharaoh's son. He could have been the next Pharaoh, perhaps, or whatever. But he gave it up. Joseph could have had a pyramid in his honor. He's second to Pharaoh. The honors he could have had if he stayed there in the burial place. Prominent Egyptians got that. And yet, no. It was some 144 years before the Exodus. And at that time, they weren't slaves. They would become that the Exodus might take place. I want you to carry my bones back there. He knew what he believed. He knew where he belonged. And it wasn't here. Again, three strange little verses in there. When you think of great acts of faith, what we find are verses in which we're reminded these men believed, the patriarchs, they believed. And what they wanted to do was to pass that on to their children, to their grandchildren, to leave a legacy behind. Psalm 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. I ask you a question. Are you ready to die? You're not ready to die until you're ready to live and to live for God. These men, in spite of their sins, in spite of the wrongs they did, they had a faith, and it showed itself more and more as they got to the end. Again, to live a life of faith and a testimony is one of the greatest legacies we can leave behind our children. The life of faith cannot be transmitted to your children. They can't get saved. Your spouses can't get saved. No one can get saved because of your salvation, testimony, or experience. Each one has to come independently and on one's own. But we are to be able to share with our kids exactly why it is that we have such confidence that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. D.A. Carson, some of you know the story. You ladies in your Bible study, and some of us others have read the book here by D.A. Carson. Some of you know about his father. His father's name was Thomas Donald McMillan Carson. Thomas Donald McMillan Carson. He died in 1992. He was 81 years of age when D.A. Carson's father died. 81 years of age. That was the same age my father was when he died, I believe. D.A. Carson, in honor of his father, wrote a book called Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor. Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor. Tim Challies gives a review, as I saw it online, with reference to that book. And Tim Challies says this about D.A. Carson's father. He labored there faithfully, despite adversity and despite both pain and failure. He was an ordinary man, an ordinary pastor, who labored in a unique mission field. He had a small evangelical church in French Quebec, Roman Catholic territory, when there was much vitriol between Catholics and Protestants. And it was not an easy ministry, to say the least. But he was faithful. He was faithful. And he left that legacy for D.A. Carson. A legacy for D.A. Carson. I thought again of the legacy that was left me. I think of my mother again. Remember, my mother got saved at 16, baptized at 16 in Norway. Remember, it was her grandfather, my great-grandfather, who, growing up in the Lutheran State Church in Norway, reading the Bible on his own, my great-grandfather, John chapter 3, you must be born again. You must be born again. And that, the Spirit of God showed him and saved him. And he was on fire for Jesus. I hear my mother's stories about her grandfather. He went to his Lutheran pastor to show him what had happened to him. He said, look what I have here. Look what I found in the Bible and what God has done for me. And the pastor looked at it. Most of you have heard this before. I know. And he had the audacity to say to his pastor, you know that's in the Bible? The pastor said, of course. And then what he said was, why don't you preach it? Why don't you preach it? That's the legacy I have. Why don't you preach it? And the pastor's response, if I preach that, I'd lose my job. Well, then I'm out of your church. And he left the Lutheran church, the state church of Norway. Today, still Norway is, what, 82% Christian. And that's a mockery. Less than 2 to 3% go to church on a Sunday. And that includes your liberal Protestant, your Roman Catholic, your Jehovah's Witness, your Mormon, and everything else over there in Norway. But that was the legacy. And that continued in my mom's life, that knowing that she was saved. So she comes to America, meets my dad. They live on Staten Island, New York. Now we need to go to church. Remember, my mom, her English was not there. Papa worked on tugboats and other oil tankers and whatnot, so he knew some English. Mama spoke to Norwegians. Remember, I was born in Bay Ridge, Brooklyn, which was a Norwegian ghetto. If you spoke English, you were the foreigner on the streets of Bay Ridge back then. Bay Ridge High School, New York City Public High School, taught Norwegian. 3 restaurants in town, a newspaper, radio station in this part of Brooklyn, Bay Ridge, Brooklyn. So we're living on Staten Island. There's no bridge to get into Brooklyn. Where do we go to church on Staten Island? Well, her Norwegian friends, and there were a bunch of them, they went to Bethany Lutheran Brethren Church. Lutheran. Mama was not a theologian, but she knew enough of the scriptures and had enough doctrine to understand. Doctrine is important, and baptism for her was very important. I will not go to a Lutheran church and have babies baptized or christened, whatever you want to call it. And so she wound up going to Salem Evangelical Free Church, a few Norwegians there, but nothing in comparison to Bethany and whatnot. It meant that much, that doctrine, that I will not go there. Again, that's part of my legacy, part of what I grew up with, privileged and blessed by God. And my father you've already heard about. And when I found out that God wanted me in some time a full-time ministry, what does my father do to me? John, godliness with contentment is great gain. I'll never forget that. That has stuck with me. In other words, give up the business world, and don't all of you give up the business world unless God tells you to. But the money that I could have made on the fast track with Procter & Gamble, God only knows what I would have been retired a number of years ago with probably a nice little purse in my back pocket. But godliness with contentment. It's not money that's important. It's not prestige. It's not this, it's not that. It's to serve faithfully our Jesus Christ. That's the legacy that was left to me. In 3 John verse 4, John writes, 3 John verse 4, there are no chapters there. 3 John verse 4, quote, John writes, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Again, do you love your kids? Do you love your grandkids? What are you going to leave behind? What are you going to leave behind to just friends and people that you know and that we should be concerned about? I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. And when they're not, oh, that we would pray for them, as Alex and I did right there in the middle of our street as we talked about his son and some of my concerns that I have in various areas. Yes, no greater joy than to hear. John MacArthur, as I close, I gave a negative on Matthew Henry this morning. Most of his devotional, it's not a critical commentary, his book, but most of it is very, very, very good. Matthew Henry said, though the grace of faith is of universal use throughout the Christian's life, yet it is especially so when we come to die. Faith has its great work to do at the very last, to help believers so they finish well, to die to the Lord so as to honor him by patience, hope, and joy, so as to leave a witness behind them of the truth of God's word and the excellency of his ways. When the world is consciously and gladly left behind for heaven, when there is anticipation and glory in our eyes as we enter into the presence of the Lord, our dying is pleasing to the Lord. And then he shares, or with reference to what MacArthur shares, Hebrews 11:13 applies to all four men. We looked at three of them tonight. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. Yet they were so confident in God's word, the land, the seed, so confident in God's word that they passed on the promises to their children. I just share with you, there's no better legacy to leave behind than your testimony of what Jesus has done to you. You come later in life, you come earlier in life, whatever it might be, but what Jesus is doing, and as we move towards the end of our individual lives, that we too, like Paul, could say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen.